Well, I'm very, very excited to be here today. And thank you for the encouragement. It's exciting to be together. And I'm very, very grateful for the privilege and opportunity to preach today. You know, I bring you great news from the North London congregation. And we're really excited that, yes, now North London is back, part of the whole London church. Amen. You know, great things are happening in London. This month is an incredible month for not just us, the church, London, UK, because truly, this is the month, the Olympic month. Isn't that right? This is the Olympic year, and this is the Olympic city. You know, this city is going to be hearing so much cry about victory. We'll be hearing many people who are desiring to win their gold, the silver, and the bronze. But you know, we as Christians, we are not just to spectate. God has given us also opportunity to claim our own victory. Not gold and silver, but as the Bible says, something even greater, more precious than gold and silver. And that is the faith that we have. You know, this is actually our moment as a London church to truly honor God by the opportunity of what is bringing the whole world, as everybody focuses on London, that we can allow our own lights to shine. You know, I thank God in the North, we've been having different series, and today is the beginning of our third quarter, and the third quarter is for us to make every effort to let our light shine. And as a church, you know, London church, you know, we've got, and our faith is more precious than gold. We should be on an incredible quest for incredible victory. You know, the title of my message is having the victory that overcomes the world. Let's go to God in prayer before we start opening the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the privilege that we can gather together and allow your word to speak to us. We pray, Father, that you can use me this morning to truly inspire and encourage all of our hearts to be the very people you want us to be, to embrace your dream and to have the great victory you want for our very lives. Thank you that you have not called us for a life that we survive, but for a life that is victorious in every way. We thank you so much for the love you have for us and for giving your son and knowing that our victory is already won. We thank you so much for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the victory that overcomes the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." You know, the faith that we have, God is saying, is the victory that has overcome the world and will overcome the world, because Jesus has already won the victory. It's for us to cash in. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "It is impossible to please God without faith." And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, you know, Paul tells us that there's nothing else counts other than having faith that expresses itself through love. That's my own paraphrase. You know, today, we are going to be looking at two people who claimed an incredible victory when they met Jesus. Let's look in Mark chapter 5 and learn the secret of how we can unleash this incredible victory that Christ has won for us. Mark chapter 5, let's go there. The Lord will unleash it today, amen. From verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you? His disciple answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had touched him. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. I mean, I want us to really take ourselves to this very day. Imagine being there. What would it have been like? You are hearing of impossible situations. Situation that seems hopeless. But we see Christ give hope in those situations. We see someone who has died, completely dead, that everybody was wailing and crying. And yet, Jesus gave life. You know, Jesus is eager and very willing to give us the victory power. He wants to pour out his own victory power into our very lives. But it all depends on us. See, as we see, there were large crowds who gathered on this day. But the amazing thing is that no miracle, no power was released for everybody who was gathered, except for just these two. You know, when I read this, what it aroused me is like, you know, we can gather around Jesus and get used to being around Jesus without really having the power released into our lives. We can gather and believe in Jesus and fall before Jesus, but there is something about these two that God was open to really releasing the power to them. See, the things that keep bouncing out for me as we read through this passage is fear, doubt, and belief. Those three things. And you know, these three things, they all come from inside. Isn't that right? And by the way, what reflects which one is dominant in our life is the attitude that we have. You see, our attitude is also important. You see, for this woman, it was an attitude of faith that she had. You know, this is something Charles Swindle said about the attitude. In an article he wrote about the impact of attitude on life, it reads, attitude is more important than facts. It is more important than the past,
more important than education, than the money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, more important than giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home, a life. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. You see, Jesus is very eager to unleash his transforming power to give us incredible victory. And two things stand out to me, and that's the 2 points I have. The first is that we've got to stop doubting and believe. And the second is don't be afraid. Just step out. These are the key to what really unleashed this power. The first thing, stop doubting and believe. God is helping us understand that before we can even reap the value of the victory that Christ has won on that cross, we've got to clear our minds of the doubts. You see, in James chapter 1, it says, he that doubts is like a wave being tossed here and there. And many a times, that's what stops us from giving all our hearts. That we're still thinking, maybe the option that Satan have, maybe there's some fulfillment that can be reaped from it. And so we're toying, well, I see God's plan, but whoa. And we're dilly-dallying here and there. Jesus says, let's just stop doubting and actually believe our beliefs. See, we all became Christians because we studied the Bible. We understood that God has a particular plan for my very life. And yet, after a while, we get so used to being around Jesus without having that attitude of expectation. Expecting God to do great things. See, here in the story that we're reading about, this woman, she's an incredible woman. It says she has suffered greatly. Imagine bleeding for 12 years. She wasn't born like that, but that is incredibly challenging. And not only that, it says she has gone to doctors, many doctors. Could you imagine all the doctors poking her here and there and there? I mean, she's exhausted. And then he says she has spent all the money she has. Now, if you were in that situation, how would you be feeling? You know, she has every reason to doubt. I mean, and then she hears about Jesus, it's like, well, okay, you know, it could be like, well, let's try God. You see, too many of us get into, let me try God. See, God doesn't want to be tried. This woman refused to try God. All the reasons that could have made her doubt, she shut it out. And here is the thing that really made it for her. She decided her attitude, it wasn't just that she believed, but it's the attitude of the faith. She decided her own attitude is that it is me. It's right now I want my victory. It's right here. Not later. Not when he's inside the house or when he's settled down. And he says, no. It's not even me getting the attention of Jesus. It's me. I just want to touch. Now you think about it. Where did she get that promise from? Nobody promised that. But it was the attitude. She set her own boundaries. She said, out here and now. But you know, it's different from for Jairus. Jairus, on the other hand, he also got his own victory. But what was his own attitude? His own attitude is that, okay, I want Jesus to come to my home. And I want Jesus to actually touch my child. And so it was done for him according to his attitude of faith. You see, God will do for us according to our own attitude of faith. If you want it now, you will get it now. If you want it in 2 weeks' time, in 2 months' time, 2 years' time, or 2 centuries, maybe you're not here to even see it. You see, these two people, what God is helping us see is all about our attitude of faith. It's not just you believe. But when do you want your victory? When are you expecting it? And then the other thing is that, what is it that you're even putting before God? What is the victory you are looking for? You see, the rest of the crowd, they came there, they probably didn't know what they're looking for. We've all gathered here. What do you come this morning expecting? But it's not about whether you come or not come. It's what are you expecting from God this summer, next year, the rest of your life? Do you have spiritual goals? Spiritual ambition? You know, I know this afternoon we're going to be having a leaders meeting. Isn't that right? But it's time some of us start dreaming about actually rising up to become leaders. You see, leaders of all kinds. God has called every one of us to be leaders. You go, whoa. Yeah, leadership is a gift, but every child of God is called to lead someone to Christ. That is leading. Are you prepared to lead someone to Christ? What is your attitude regarding that? Some of us may be able to not just lead someone to Christ, but lead a group of people, motivate them in, say, in a family group setting. Some may lead mission teams. Some may lead churches. But in every way, the question you got to ask yourself is, what are you expecting from God? What are you putting before God? What is the victory you seek from God? Let's not be like the rest of the crowd. Even the amazing thing is that the disciples were around Jesus as well. There was any power released to them. They were just encouraged to see the victory being ripped by other people. It's good to be encouraged when God does incredible miracles in people's life. But God wants to do it in your own life. Do you believe that? My brothers and sisters, we've got to stop the doubt. Let's start believing. You know, for me personally, a short while ago, well, towards the end of last year, I started believing the lies that Satan tells some of us, that London is really not an open city. Everybody is really closed. Because I've evangelized a lot. We had this internship in the summer last year, reached out to so many, had so many contacts, over 100 contacts, people studied, but they're not really become Christians. I don't know, what is going on? And even towards the end of the year, I'm wondering, oh, should I even text them again and so on? But I decided I got to just text them and just say, wish them a new year. Is this a new time to start a new life with Christ? And the amazing thing is that a few people respond, but you see, my whole life was, oh, yeah, girl. It's like, well, I will keep trying. I'll go out and try again. But when you read this kind of passage, you see that God doesn't want us to try Him. He wants us to really go for it. You know, what happened to me is that a few months later, and I'm sure to all of us, the whole of London, I mean, heard about a football player, you know, Mwamba, who almost died in Tottenham, my backyard. And when he had that accident, did you know what happened? When everybody saw that, everybody started crying, let's pray for Mwamba. I said, what? Football fan? Let's pray for Mwamba? I mean, it's like all kinds of people, and for the whole week, even every newspaper, every, you know, TV news, everyone said, let's pray for Mwamba. I said, what? These are the very people that says, I don't believe. I don't care about God. But you see, when the push comes to shove, everybody knows where, you know, the chiefs really is at. But you know, that really helped change my attitude. Because I thought, these are hardened football fans that, you know, if you mention God, they will just say, get lost. But they're saying, pray for, and they really meant it, pray for Mwamba, pray for Mwamba. I said, no. And you know, we went to Budapest in December, and one of the things that stood out for me coming back was the fact that Apostle Paul spent so much time praying and asking people to pray for open, you know, open people, that he can declare the message the way it is. So I decided, listen, I gotta pray and start believing this thing. And I started praying for open people. I don't want the hard ones. I want the easy ones. And those of us who were in Budapest understood what the easy ones. Because they shared with us about how brothers in Boston, they just prayed for easy ones. And God was bringing them instead of them chasing them. And it's been incredible to see how God began to do things. The whole situation changed. It's the whole attitude. That yes, when the Bible says the harvest is plentiful, it is plentiful. The harvest is ripe here in London, here in North London, nowhere else. If you believe it, God will unleash the power. For us, it was amazing. It's the same Wood Green and Archway. Amazing in Archway, Daniel, Marie and I were busy studying the Bible with someone in McDonald's. We reached out to one English banker. And he goes, oh, yeah, I know about all religion. And it's like, wow, but I really, pity you because, you're going to find it so hard in Archway and Camden. There's no English young person who's really interested in God. Those things hit me at one stage and I took it all. It made me insecure. It's true. All these, English people, they're not really responding to the gospel. But, God obliterated that. Once I began to expect God, in the same archway, McDonald, we would sit there and people would come to us. We open up the Bible and people will come and people will be peeping, what are you doing? And we say, okay, come join us. We're doing Bible study. And many a times we will have like 10 people on a table discussing the Bible. And the funny thing is that as we have a laugh and really discuss it, more people want to know what is going on. Sometimes we bend down to pray, and as we're praying, by the time you finish saying amen, you hear amen down there and down there. And it's like, that is what God will do. It is not about us. And the amazing thing is that at one stage we thought, maybe it's this McDonald's Archway. But we went to, in Wood Green. And in Wood Green, God just started opening doors. One time we were there in Wood Green McDonald's, discussing and everybody into it. And this young Englishman walked in and he says, is that the Bible you're studying? I thought, this is another Englishman to discourage me. And he says, I was saying, yeah, it's the Bible. He goes, man, I'm trained to be an evangelist. I said, whoa, oh, sure. Come and join us. And the amazing thing is that we were attending the course with one of the friends we were studying the Bible with. And he went, bought his food, sat down, and he got in there, and he started laying it out for a friend who was attending the course that he needs to be a Christian. And lo and behold, yes, a few days later, our friend got baptized. But this young Englishman started studying the Bible, and in 1 month later, he got baptized too. This is God brings them. It is. And then we think, maybe it's McDonald's. No, it's not about McDonald's. Daniel Marie, then we says, wow. He was sharing about it at his workplace, and people were saying, wow, at McDonald's, you're having a Bible school? He goes, yeah, we can have one here too. And they go, okay, we'd like to see. So I told him, okay, set it up. And he set it up in the city of London. We went in his head office. They got a table there. We just said, everyone bring their lunch, and they brought their lunch. We opened the Bible. We had Muslims, Hindus. They've never seen or opened the Bible before. But when we started discussing, they were chipping in, and it was before we finished, they went back and they're telling everybody in the office, oh man, this is incredible. When are we having the next one? But this is all about God. And it's this in my mind, I say, this is the same Wood Green. We're all kinds of things. I won't want to, it's like you go there, there's just all kinds of things. But God is the one who is really doing it. God is willing to unleash power of victory. The question is, what are we expecting of God? When do we want it to happen for us? God is ready. Are we ready? Second point, don't be afraid. Just step out. Sometimes we think, faith is about, stepping out when we don't have fear. Don't you ever get that feeling? It's like, when my fear clears away, then I'm ready. No, but that's not what faith is about. faith is actually stepping out in spite of the fear. You know, so many scriptures you read from Old Testament to New Testament, the Bible, you know, calls everyone, don't be afraid. You know, we have every reason not to be afraid. Because he that is for us is greater than the one that is out there, man. And God is looking to us. Listen, don't be afraid. With God of faith, you see, fear is the enemy of faith. Sometimes we think we're merging it. No, when fear is in there, it's like faith is really, the faith that reaps the victory is not there. The faith we have is just the dead one. But God is calling us to really have a faith that doesn't doubt. That we are actually stepping out. You know, you look in the life of the people we're talking about. Here's the woman, after 12 years. Could you imagine the, you know, it's like coming out there with all the crowd there. She could have been intimidated of the crowd. And it's like fearful of, whoa, what's going to happen to me? She could have been, I mean, intimidated of just the humiliation of if people knew what I was going through. And especially, could you imagine when Jesus were now looking and wanting to find out who unleashed this power? How her heart was feeling. He said she came trembling, even though she has even gotten the victory. The fear is always ever present. That is what we do. Our attitude to step out in spite of the fear. You know, for Jairus, I find him very, very impressive. Because he's a synagogue ruler. And you see, the rulers of the leaders at that time have declared anyone who associates himself with Jesus will be excommunicated from the community. And here is the leader. So but he's got a problem. Could you imagine the fear he has? Whoa, I need to go to Jesus. But what will the community think of me now? But the own rules that we instituted, how am I going to go against it? But I really appreciate his heart. He just forgot and put away the fear. I don't care what they think. Like the thing article we read, the attitude is not about what people think of us. It's what are we going to do? Jairus left his home. He didn't care who was watching. He went to Jesus. And it wasn't that he just went to Jesus, I need help. No. He says he fell at his feet. Could you imagine all the people that he leads watching him falling down at Jesus' feet when they decreed, if you even associate with Jesus, you're out. Now their leader is prostrating before Jesus and he says he pleaded earnestly. Man, that's called humbling yourself, isn't that? You know, too many times, fear of really being accepted can really, you know, ruin our whole life, that we're making all kinds of things. You know, Jairus, we can see, faced his own fear. He stepped out to do differently. And then the other time, it's like, you could imagine him as Jesus decided, okay, let's go to your house. You want it done in your house, we're going to your house. And then this woman interrupts him. And then Jesus, in the middle of the crowd, is looking for who touched me. That's why the disciples are going, what are you talking about? I mean, everybody's crowding you out. But Jesus knows that power has gone out. And so he's looking. Could you imagine Jairus go, oh goodness, what is Jesus doing? I thought you said you're coming. Oh man! So there would be an incredible fear. Man, my child is about to die. What are you doing, Jesus? Come on! There's fear. Am I going to get my victory? What's going to happen? But he didn't give in to that fear. But you know, you could imagine the sinking feeling when people then came from his own house and say, don't bother the teacher. It's all over. The child is dead. Now, imagine in your own situation being there. But you know, just like Jairus, there are many situations in our lives that Satan has told us is dead. The question is, are you going to accept what Satan has told you? But this one is not just Satan telling Jairus. No, no, these are experts at figuring out the problems. They have said, it's no way, it's dead. Don't even bother the teacher. Let the teacher continue. Let's go bury the dead. Jesus' attitude says, listen, don't doubt. Don't doubt. And he's telling him, don't be afraid. Because he knows, Jesus knew, fears have started coming in. Isn't that right? He says, don't be afraid. Step out. Come with me. Let's go home. And then when they got there, and then the people were already crying, wailing, and he says, "Oh, you know, why are you wailing?" He goes, "Oh, the child is dead. Can't you hear?" He goes, "No, the child is not dead. He's asleep. That's what I want to believe about my dead situation. He's only asleep for a short while. He's about to rise." And I believe that's what God is saying to every one of us here today. Maybe you are visiting. Yeah, wow. Well, I don't know why I'm here. No, no. God has a plan for your life. That's why you're here today. You may be studying the Bible and facing all kinds of things. And, well, can I really do it? You can do it. God can do it through you. We've got to embrace and choose to step out, to obey those things that God has called us. The Bible says in 1 John 5 that God has not called us to obey something that is impossible. No. He knows exactly what he has in store for us. You know, for Jairus, Jairus had to step out. Satan tried so many times to intimidate us. But God is saying to every one of us today, don't be afraid. You've got to believe. Some of the things that, you know, make us afraid is being exposed, isn't it? And in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says that he that conceals his sin will not prosper. But he that exposes it and renounces it will find mercy. See, one gateway that Satan kills every victory that could come our way is through sin. But sometimes the fear of exposing the sin that is going on in our lives, or maybe if you're married, how our marriages are going, could begin to hinder us from the very victory. See, God is the one who ordained marriage, and it's supposed to be awesome. And if things are not going quite well, God can fix it. Even if the world says he's dead, Jesus says he's sleeping, he's about to rise. But do you believe it? See, in John chapter 3, verse 19, let's just quickly look there. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know, it says, we all have choices to make. The real verdict, why people, so to say, are not really open, is not because the message is not clear. They're because our deeds are deep, are evil. And so we hide and pretend. Well, I don't believe. Well, I believe in this one. I believe in microphone. Whatever you believe. It's about changing our lives. It says, desire the truth, desire victory. It says, they voluntarily come out so that it may be seen plainly. If it's wrong, if I've messed up, I've messed up. God help me, I will win. But if you stay keeping it hidden, well, Satan is rejoicing. He's winning the victory. I want to ask you this morning, do people really know who you are? Who are the people who are involved in your life? That is one sure way God wants us to really be able to be tight and keep Satan out. But we've got to decide, are we going to continue and live like spiritual cockroaches? Because that's what cockroaches do, isn't it? I mean, if you switch on the light, the cockroach just disappears. Shoom! But once the light is off, they are having the best party in town. Some of you may not be familiar with it because you've never seen cockroaches. But I've seen them. I've lived with them. But it's time to switch on the light. Amen. We've got to decide. Are we going to choose the life of a cockroach spiritually? Or we're going to claim the very victory that Jesus Christ died for? It is a transforming power he wants to unleash in our lives. The choice is ours. Are we going to continue in the fear of being exposed? Fear of failure, of past that we've failed to overcome can also cripple us. You know, this is summer, isn't it? And summer, yes, the heat, I'm very hot here. I can't wait to take the jacket off, but you know, it's amen. But as we go on the street, hey, how are people dressed? Let me just talk even to the men. Well, it's not only men. But we're talking about pornography. See, it's so prevalent in our world, we can be kidding ourselves. It's a big business. £1 billion business. Why is it thriving? Because people are buying them and accessing them. See, it's plagued so many people. And once you start, it doesn't go away. You get playbacks. Some of you are looking like, wow, that must be strange. No, no, let's get real. It is happening, even here. The question is, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? It's killing many men. And it's, you don't even figure it out. It's later in your life. So many people are married and they're having marriage problems. Oh, we're incompatible. Oh, this and that. We attribute it. Bottom line, so many men are so used to, you know, pornography, they can't even handle real relationship of physical relationship with a woman. That's a part of a lot of the problem. But I want to ask you today, how's it going really? You know, the other day on the news, I heard that a lot of all these street workers all over Europe are converging into London. Because this summer, the market is kicking. But why are they coming? Because the people who are going to buy into it. How have you prepared yourself? We've got to face the reality. But hey, it's not only that. But what about how we dress and carry ourselves? Let me just say a few things to our sisters and ladies. Amen. What's your wardrobe like? Scanty dresses, see-through tops. We've got to ask ourselves. There are clothing that are inappropriate for God's holy people. We can make all the excuses we like. Oh, I will put another one on top and this and that. And you're boiling and sweating. And you're like, what is going on? Don't even buy them. All I say, summer of victory. Let's decide to respect our bodies. Let's decide to honor our God, for He is worthy of it. Let's stop fearing about conforming to what this society says we must wear. Let's stop conforming. I want it to be accepted. We are different. If we become a Christian, we said we want a different culture. Christ culture. Why are we buying again into the world culture? Let's stop fearing what the world thinks and let's really step out and truly represent our Christ and end the victory. Are we all together in that? But here's the other thing. Stepping out is also very hard. It takes humility. You know, pride is a big thing that really blinds us. All right. Pride is a killer, isn't it? Because sometimes we can get so spiritual that we lose touch with even Jesus. That's why many people can be around Jesus. We know the Bible. But the victory of the transformed life is not in our lives. It's not in our marriages. It's not in our family raising up our children. We are called to be a model and a light to the world. But it comes unless we decide we're going to step out to embrace what Jesus stood for. Amen. You know, pride, for myself, you know, just to mention this. It is great that the North London Church, you know, it's now part of the London ICOC. You know, when the plan initially came out, I personally had a lot of fears about it. And I wasn't ready to, you know, be opt-in. Fear. Because of underwear fear, legitimate fear. But here's the thing. 2 years down the road, it happened that the things I was afraid of didn't materialize. The new fears has come on. And so, it was, okay, let's embrace the new fears since the old one has gone. But I had to really wrestle even in my own soul, really. If God is God, He has the church, He will take care of His own church in His own time and His own way. And I had to search my own heart and humble myself to realize, listen, the fears will always be there. That is, what am I going to do? I must step out so that God Himself can really unleash His power for His church. You know, I want to ask you today, what are some fears in your own life? How are you dealing with pride? It could be insecurity. But we've got to actually face these things, because if we don't face it, it's going to kill us. In every situation, when we are afraid or when there's fear, we always have two options available to us. We can choose to step out and act on the faith, or we can stay there and be crippled for life by fear. Jesus is very clear what He wants from us today. I want to ask you, are you clear what you want? You know, one of the things, I'm very inspired, you know, being in the north and seeing so many people change their lives. You know, it encourages me to no end, and see people who, in spite of all the fears and things going on in their life, to really see them stepping out. You know, I want to share about the golden girls we have in the north. They're very golden. Now, to qualify, you need to be approaching 75 or above. Now, you tell me. But they are such an inspiration. Because when you start getting older, you know how your bones is feeling. You know, some of you can't relate, but now I'm itching up there. My bone feels it every time. So, but they face all kinds of, you know, difficult and challenging situation, health issues. But to see their attitude and their passion to be sold out for God. Our sister Ruby and Joan. I mean, they are, you know, they are part of that group. But, you know, they joined in to form part of the morning prayer every Sunday. And for nearly 3 years or so, every Sunday when we meet together, they come extra early to pray in the morning. And, you know, it's like, what are the needs of the church? They talk and they pray. And, you know, so many prayers have been answered. They do it without fail. And it's not only that. You know, like many people, you know, when you get retired or you want to go on holiday and things like that, you know, Joan and Ruby, they plan holidays, you know, not to go and lie in the sun and get burnt out. They plan their holiday as missionaries. They save up their money, take their money, go to, you know, Caribbean, one of the churches, and help out. And they study the Bible and reaching out. This is their holiday. And I thought, wow, this is their own break from work and things like that. But, you know, someone like Ruby, she just moved from her house in Kentish Town. And that Kentish Town house, so many people have become Christian through all the things that went on in that place. But she just moved to South Tottenham. Amen. But as soon as she's there, all the, you know, golden girls, a lot of them are out there on the street reaching out to neighbors. And they have at least two people studying the Bible right now. And Ruby, as soon as she moved in, she's already doing an extension because she wants her home to be used for Bible discussion. You know, I love those kind of hearts. Because that's what, it's like, whoa, don't you have fear? Settle yourself down, relax, and this and that. No. Even as I do that, God can actually be honored. It is our attitude. You know, as we round up today, I really want to call us to ask ourselves today, as God has given us this opportunity in London of all these Olympics and celebration and people coming out here, it is an incredible opportunity from God to us. We've got to decide not just to be among the crowd around Jesus, but to separate ourselves by the attitude we embrace. Let's decide that we are going to be people who make that decision, that we are going to believe and stop all the doubts. We are going to be the people that choose to step out and really stop being afraid. This is what God is looking to us, and I pray as we really embrace that attitude, God is going to do great things among us. May God bless you.
Wow. Thank you so much, Charles. Thank you so much. I, 27 years ago, at my bachelor night, Charles cooked the food. And I survived to marry Penny the next day. And it was hot food. And today you served us some hot word of God, some hot truth, and we really thank you for that, Charles, and really appreciate everything you shared. Thank you. I felt personally very challenged and inspired by many things you share, but one thing I would like to share is just to share about one person who yesterday stepped out of darkness and into light. One person who was prepared to become different from the world. One person who'd gone from a faith that grew and slept a bit, but then grew and came alive and now has a new life. And that is our 14-year-old new sister in Christ, Evelyn, who was baptized yesterday. So exciting to have you make that great step of faith. We're going to have a few announcements now. I think Phil's going to come up first and then Mike. So let's have these announcements.
Good afternoon. Englishmen are open to the gospel. Do you want to see it? As Charles asked, what do you expect this summer? And this summer proves to be epic, not only because of the Olympics, but because of a great opportunity this coming July. We have the slide right here. To win as many as possible is a 2-week campaign taking place between the 11th and the 25th of July. It's an opportunity to reach the lost of this very city and have not only a central London impact, but a London-wide impact. It's an opportunity to do full-time ministry work for 2 weeks. There will be teaching from London ministry staff. There's going to be evangelism, Bible talks, times of prayer, eating together, games, studying the Bible with people, loads of fellowship and fun. It's a fantastic opportunity to grow in your faith and also have fun at the same time. Now, if you're interested, we'd love for you to take part for the whole 2 weeks. But if for whatever reason you can't do that, for example, if you can only do 1 week, or maybe 3 days here, or 3 days there, don't feel like you cannot be involved. Please still sign up and register your interest. So if you don't just want to see a sporting change, but an eternal one, this very summer, then please register at towinasmanyaspossible@gmail.com. And for today, and today only, you'll have an opportunity to sign up today, and you'll see Mr. and Mrs. Moley, Ian and Fumi, they're right there, raise your hands, or Carolina just over there, or myself, and we'll have sign up sheets for you to sign up. So please sign up, it's going to be fantastic. Thank you.
I'm going to ask you just to take a moment, look around at all the faces in the hall right now. Just have a look. It's an encouraging sight. See so many handsome looking people. I want to show you a photograph of all the people who were at church 30 years ago this Sunday the first Sunday in July 1982. This was the entire attendance. There's about 17 people there, including the folks taking the picture. And that was exactly 30 years ago. And on the 4th of July 1982 was when the London Church was planted. And what I want to do is show you. This is these are two young men who led the planting. There's a young James Lloyd and a young Douglas Arthur. There was also a young Douglas Jacoby, who was also part of the mission team at that time. The following month, they had their first baptism, and there's a young fella who was 16 years old. We didn't have a baptistry back then, so all the baptisms were done in the duck pond at Regent's Park. So you can see there's ducks in the background. Here's James Lloyd keeping a lookout, because we weren't sure if we were supposed to be doing that. The following month, we had the second young fella baptised in the London Church, and as another 16-year-old, he just had an operation on his eye the day before, and so it was all bandaged up. I don't know if his eye is going to make it to heaven, but the rest of him hopefully will. And a year later, these are some of the young men who are in the church. I don't know if you can figure out who that is underneath all that hair. There's Douglas Jacoby, here's John Louis. That's Mohan there. All this to say that we are going to take some time in September to celebrate the 30th anniversary of the London Church of Christ. On the 15th of September, Saturday evening, we're going to have an opportunity to look back on what God has done in and through the London Church, and to look around and see how the church has grown. But it's not just everyone here, but it's also the impact that the London Church has had all around the world. You know, we've sent plantings and teams out to places like Sydney, Australia. We've sent teams out to Bangalore, India, and Singapore, and we've sent teams to Birmingham and Manchester and Edinburgh and Ireland, and you know, it's incredible to see what God has done in all that time. One of the mission teams we sent out, I think was it 1989, we sent a team to Lagos, Nigeria, and that has flourished and grown. And then in 1992, 20 years ago, we sent a team from both from London and some of the members of the Lagos church to Accra, Ghana, and so. And it's blossoming and it's flourishing, and in fact right now, because they're going to be holding their 20th anniversary service, they've asked if we as a London church can just send a brief congratulations. That's why I've got my camera with me right this very minute. And so what we're going to do at this time is we are going to go ahead and we're going to rehearse this, right? We're going to say all together in unison, happy anniversary, we love you. Okay, can you do that? Alright, let's just have one practice. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Happy anniversary! We love you! Okay, that's good. Now we're going to ask for a bit more dynamism. Alright, so now you've got to not just say it, but now you've got to act it out as well. Alright, so whether you're just going to say, we love you, whatever you want to do, just do it. And I'm going to go ahead and video you all, alright? Okay, are you ready? I'm just going to make sure I get some good-looking people in focus. Okay. 3, 2. Are you ready? 3, 2. It's a good thing we rehearsed this. All right, ready? 3, 2, 1, go. an awesome church. So just remember, the 15th of September, this is going to replace our spiritual enrichment weekend for this year. It's going to be a celebration of the London congregation. On the Saturday night, we're going to have an opportunity to look back over what God has done. And we're also going to have a few reprisals of various singing groups that were around back in the early 80s. I believe Malcolm's going to reform Revival. Just for that occasion, we're going to have Aosis, some of the guys from Birmingham to come up. So for us old timers who remember, we know we've got something incredible to look forward to. Douglas Arthur's going to be coming in and he's going to be preaching for us. Other people will be around. And then on the Sunday, we're going to be able to look ahead to what God is going to do in and through the London church. And we're going to have some of the younger talent in the London church, including many of the teens performing on that Sunday. It's going to be a great day. That's the 15th and 16th of September, passing the torch the first 30 years.
We want more of those old photos, that's what we want. Talking about the future, this afternoon at 1:30 we're going to have a meeting for all family group leaders and anybody that's interested in any form of leadership at any point between now and eternity. So if you're interested in that, you think God may have a calling on you, then please come to that meeting, which will be, I believe, in the small hall upstairs. That's at 1:30. We brought it forward from the normal time because it makes it a little easier for people with the rest of the day. One other announcement about eldership. You know, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Well, you know that part of our 2020 vision for the London church is to have an eldership. And actually, we don't really want to wait till 2020. But it is an aspiration we have for our dreams and goals. And of course, there was a period in the past when we had an eldership, and we particularly want to thank John Partington and Adrian Hill for serving in the way that they did. Very much appreciate the help they gave so many. Well, we want to bring you up to date with, if you like, current developments. The London leadership team and our advisory group have identified some men with their families that we are considering. And they are considering their desire and their suitability to be recognized as elders. And they are already receiving some training. We're very blessed to have Mike and Terry Fontenot with us at the moment, of course. And Mike having served as an elder for many, many years now, and having trained and raised up a number of elderships, we're benefiting from his experience. And so Mike and Terry are involved in training these men and their families at this time. Also, we will bring some teaching on eldership to the congregation soon, because I believe it's important not only for an eldership to be trained, but a congregation to be trained in how to have an eldership. And so we will be having some more training later in July. We'll have a family group leaders meeting for that purpose. We will bring the names of these men and their families to the congregation when the time is right. We pray that won't be long, but it won't be today. And we'd like to ask and implore the congregation, please, to be praying about all this, the significant development for our church over the next little while. Amen? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer now, and then we'll have a final song. Father, we want to thank you so much for bringing us together here to gather at the Lord's table to take communion together, that body that unifies us as one body. We want to thank you for bringing us here to hear the word of God, and thank you that you've used Charles to teach us truth and inspire us to think about living a life not dominated by fear, but one transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray you'll send us out of here, God, with greater faith, and help our faith in you to clear away any fear we have. We pray also, God, that you be with the plans to raise up an eldership. God, we believe that you are the one who raises people up, really. It's the power of your Holy Spirit working in these men and their families that will enable them to be an effective eldership for this church. Please, God, guide them and guide all involved in training and raising up the right people. And we pray, God, that we'll be a church ready to be shepherded by these elders. We pray also, Father, for the World Discipleship Summit coming up. God, is going to be an amazing time for thousands and thousands of disciples from all over the world in San Antonio next week. Father, for those of us going, we pray you'll help us to bring back inspiration and faith that will help others around us. Father, also we pray for everybody involved in organizing the event, that there would be a smooth running of everything, and also that there would be good health for everybody involved. And we pray, God, that you will do something at this summit that will help propel us forward to dream your dreams in this next generation. Father, more than anything else, we want to thank you that we have you as our great God, that Jesus is our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, making us ready for the next life. We pray, God, that as we sing our final song, as we stand in awe of you, God, in this song, that you'll help to unite our hearts with your hearts and send about out of here as your ambassadors to this lost world. And we thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you so much for his sacrifice. We thank you so much for his love for us and the grace that is ours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing our final song. Stand in awe. Stand in awe.